I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I had all kinds of heroes. Do you have heroes? Now, you know, I'd play Little League Baseball and pretend I was going to be Mickey Mantle. No, I say that, and some of the younger ones here say, Mickey who? I know, yeah, I understand that. And when I was in the cowboy and Indian stage, you know, growing up in Texas, we always were. My hero was Roy Rogers or Gene Autry. Again, some of them say, who? But they were my heroes. You know, I wanted to be like them. I remember not too many years ago, you know, the phrase that went around was, be like Mike. They weren't talking about me. They were talking about Michael Jordan, you know, the basketball player. You know, heroes kind of go along with growing up and whatever. But it seems to me that in these days, we have a lack of heroes. I think the whole idea of heroes has kind of been a dearth, that we don't have a lot of heroes around in these days. But you know, I believe there are heroes and heroines who have been preserved for the ages. And some of those people can be found right here in the state of Ohio. Some of them can be found right here in this Kelloggsville area, you know, because their names may not be identified with other people, but I think that their acts have been preserved for us and set aside for the ages. Maybe some teacher who's taken a special interest in some student in his or her classroom. Maybe some man or some woman who cooked in the school cafeteria and made sure that some child who was not on some kind of free lunch program made sure they had something to eat that day. Maybe some surrogate who played the role of a mother or a father for some child whose parents neglected them or perhaps could not be found. These people, I believe, have been preserved for the ages. But I really do believe this morning that if you sat them down and talked with them today, they would all tell you very clearly that it's not been easy and it's not been achieved without some difficulty. And regardless of who you might be this morning, all of us come up against impossibilities in our life. I think if you took from the pages of military history, you'd come across the line of people who have been preserved for the ages. I think about back in 1942. Back in 1942, when General Douglas MacArthur received word from President Roosevelt that he had to abandon the Philippines and move his office to Melbourne, Australia. Very difficult ordered for him to accept, because that meant he was going to leave behind all those men that had served him very faithfully, and yet his orders were to go, and he left behind some 72,000 men. Well, the Japanese invaded the Philippines and captured some 70,000 soldiers, and in one of the worst war crimes ever recorded, in what is called the Bataan Death March, 18,000 soldiers were either executed or died of starvation or disease on that march. And then, when they finally arrived at the concentration camp, their prison, another 30,000 of them would die at the hands of the Japanese. It was a dark, dark time for the life of MacArthur when word got to him that those men for whom he felt very responsible, so many of them had been killed. And yet, you know, those men that were there, those few soldiers that survived, said the only hope they had was a promise that had been passed down before MacArthur left them. He promised, "I will return." And it was those words, that promise of hope, on those words, they persisted and they survived. And they did it in the face of an absolute impossibility. Now, on this beautiful, sunny March morning, I really wish that I could say to all of us this morning that you can go through life without facing difficulties. You don't volunteer for it. You certainly don't sign up for difficulty. Difficulty just seems to have a way of finding out where you are. And even when you try to turn your attention away from it, difficulties or impossibilities of some kind are always seemingly staring us in the face. So what I want to do this morning is ask you, what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself left behind and an impossibility? How do you function? Now, nothing else that I say this morning might make any sense to you, but let me give you one statement this morning, that if you are in an impossibility this morning, facing a difficulty beyond human control, remember this one statement today. God specializes in things thought impossible, and God can do what no other power can do. God specializes in things thought impossible, and God can do what no other power can do. Well, that leads us this morning to what I'm calling three neatly woven, crafted stories about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who helps us face impossibilities when you're on the wrong side of the door, or when you're in the bottom of the mountain, or when you're at the edge of the garden. Three stories. First of all, this morning, we may find ourselves today on the wrong side of the door when we cannot see. At the wrong side of the door when we cannot see. That's exactly where a man by the name of Jairus found himself. In Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, Jairus was in a situation where he saw no end in view. Jairus, that religious ruler, sought Jesus out. And when he found Jesus, he went before Jesus and humbled himself, this man who did not believe in resurrection. But there's something about the fact when a child gets into trouble, how deeply you can begin to believe. He came to Jesus and said, you know, my daughter is sick. She's at the point of death. Jesus, can you come? Would you come to help? And Jesus, without a moment's hesitation, said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. And before Jesus could make an about face and head off in a new direction, he was interrupted by another impossibility. This time by a woman who had depleted all of her energy and all of her resources trying to cure a chronic blood condition. Well, when that was finally settled, a messenger came to the traveling party and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. Now, Jairus did not believe in an afterlife. Jairus, you know, knew that death was final. So he said, well, thank you for coming. I really wish you had not been interrupted because my daughter might have had some kind of possibility. And Jesus asked him, didn't you ask me to come to your house? Well, yes, that was before she died. But didn't you ask me to come to your house? If you ask me, man, then just believe. And so they went to the man's house. And on the way to Jairus' house, you could hear the wailing and the commotion there. You could hear the convulsion and the weeping and wailing over the death of that child. Doors wide open and people gathered around there, saying things like this, oh my goodness, only 12 years of age, cut off too early in life. And Jesus stepped into the middle of that situation, leaving one group behind him and taking a few disciples with him. And at the funeral service that was being planned without the Father's consent, and here's what happened. Jesus simply said, she's asleep. And all the wailing and all the sadness and all the tears turned to laughter and ridicule and mockery. And they laughed because of what Jesus said. And at that very moment, Jesus said, out of the house, put them on the other side of the door. They're not worthy to see what's going on this side of the door. And when Jesus went in, the Bible tells us all he said was this, little girl, wake up. And she did. And he said, give her a breakfast biscuit to give her strength. And the door opened and a miracle walked out. Now sometimes you are left on the other side of the door when you cannot see. And all that you can do on that side of the door is simply wait for an answer to walk out. I think this morning, probably one of the most dramatic stories about the outside door was preserved to us in church history for us. It was the day when Henry IV had been deposed and excommunicated from the church. To be reinstated, he waited 2 months for Pope Gregory to send word that he had been readmitted, but no word came. And so Henry IV took a trip to that fortress where the Pope was held up, and he walked to the inner walls barefooted and bareheaded. Henry of the Holy Roman Emperor was what they called in those days, tall, impressive, handsome, the most powerful political figure of his day, and in the cold. In the cold that was recorded as one of the coldest winters of history, January 25, 1077, he arrived. And Henry stood at the door until January 28th and knocked on that door with no answer. For 3 consecutive days, he knocked, and there was no answer. They tell us the sight was so pitiful that the people even wept, and Henry just kept on knocking. Finally, the door opened, and the Pope came to the door, and Henry came in because what he needed was on the other side of the door. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what Jesus said to us? Jesus said, when you and I are standing before the door of impossibility, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking there. Maybe this morning you find yourself standing before a locked door, standing and waiting for an answer to come from the other side. Maybe this morning you're waiting for some doctor to bring you good news from the other side of the testing room. Maybe this morning, maybe you're waiting for some child who has wandered away to walk back in from the other side. Maybe this morning you're just waiting and waiting and waiting for whatever seems this morning to be an impossibility. Maybe you're just having to wait and believe this, that when you come to locked doors, you can still hear the same words, do you really believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that I have the power over every human situation? Do you believe that I have the power over every personal condition? Do you really believe that? And Jesus says, well, wait here until the answer walks out on the other side of the door. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. Maybe quite a few people who find themselves in that very place. And you would say this morning, Pastor Mike, I desperately need answers. I've been waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And I desperately need an answer from the other side of the door. Jesus says, it's one thing to sing it. It's one thing to mouth the words, but do you really, really believe? Well, that leads to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 29, because there are times when you and I find ourselves at the bottom of the mountain where we cannot serve. At the bottom of a mountain where we cannot serve. The ministry of service, you know, was very much a part of everything that Jesus Christ did. He cared for the hurting. He cared for those who were weeping. Jesus had a heart for people. I found myself many, many times when I was on missionary trips. I think I told you I've been on 26 different missionary trips, and I found myself time and time again on missionary trips praying to the Lord, Lord, give me a heart like you have. Help me see the heartbeat of a world that needs Jesus Christ, because that's where his heart really was. And now Jesus invites Peter and James and John to go with him up beside the mountains, and they tell us he was transfigured. And he said to the other nine disciples, you stay behind at base camp. Well, Jesus and the other disciples went up to the summit, and the Bible says immediately Jesus was transfigured, and the glory of God began to rest on him. And he was accompanied by two mysterious visitors, Elijah and Moses. And Peter, bless his heart, Peter blurts out, Jesus, you know, it's good for us to be here. Let's just stay here. Let's build three tabernacles here. Let's live on the summit peak. And Jesus said, Simon, you've just been cited for a parking violation. This is not a no parking zone. It's not forever. It's just temporary. This is where you come up to be refueled and replenished and refreshed, where you take the power from above and bring it down and take it down below. The Bible says, then Jesus said, it's time to leave it. Go back down to base camp. Now, when they got there, a big commotion was going on. There was an argument taking place among the religionists and a father who had a son who was violently ill. And the disciples, bless their heart, were all standing around holding hands and singing Kumbaya because they really didn't know what to do. And at the moment, Jesus comes up and says, what's the problem? And the father steps out and said, you know, I brought my son. My son, who's chronically sick, I heard about how your disciples have been empowered to do some miracles, and I needed my son, who keeps cutting himself and throwing himself into the fire, my son who keeps on trying to drown himself. There's something in him that's not right about him, and I needed your disciples to put this demon or whatever it is out of him. Jesus simply refocuses his gaze off the Father, and he puts it on the disciples and says to them, you faithless generation, how is it that you've been with me all this time and you cannot handle this when you've seen this kind of thing handled before? All you have to do is say in the name of Jesus, and you don't know how to do that. You must not believe. Believe. And so God in Christ has to look to a non-believer to help those who ought to believe. And he says, Dad, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe? Do you believe? And Dad said, well, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus says, you know, I can work with that. I don't need a whole lot of faith. If my disciples had remembered that, they could have handled this while I was up on the mountain. I've already taught them that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it would relocate itself. I just need enough faith to work with. And so that's what he did. And what happened at that moment, down at base camp, was that Jesus brought power from above to those who were powerless below. And at base camp, that's what you do in the face of an impossibility. When you and I feel like we cannot serve, when we find ourselves lacking in the power to serve, and you need the power of God to serve, folks, because none of us can serve in our own strength, and none of us can serve in our own might. We need the power of God to help us serve. You cannot preach. You cannot sing. You cannot serve. You cannot witness without God's power. And at the foot of the mountain, in a base camp impossibility, he says, wait for power from above to come down below. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So Edward Hillary set his focus to climb Mount Everest. Never had been climbed before. He had a number of Nepalese carriers who would accompany him on that climb. He also had a group of campers who would follow him. In fact, the campers would carry some 7 tons of equipment to help him scale that 29,000-foot mountain. Somewhere around 27,000 feet, Hillary had to leave those people who had carried the majority of the load and had to leave them behind. And then the last 2,000 feet were left to Hillary and a Nepal guide to make that famous journey, first time ever, to the top of Mount Everest. When they reached the summit there, Hillary left a cross behind there, and the Nepalese carrier left a box of chocolates. Then they came down the south side of Everest, the most difficult part of the trip because the tracks had been erased by wind and the snow had covered them. And they came down back to the people who had carried the load, who could not go up the last 2,000 feet. They were the ones who waited at base camp to give Hillary and his companion some hot soup and something to eat. Sometimes you have to carry all the load. Sometimes you will be the one who gets to the base and almost to the top, but you're not going to be the one that gets to the top. But when you read the story, Edmund Hillary never took credit for that May 1952 climb without saying, I would never have gotten to the top if it were not for all the people that you did not take pictures of. Now, you may be carrying the load. You may be the one carrying the load in the job. You may be the one carrying the load at the workplace. You may be the one who carried the load, but you didn't get the promotion. And you didn't get the raise. You may have been waiting and waiting and having to carry the load. Maybe it was your idea, but you didn't get credit for the idea. But I want to tell you, God has a way of settling accounts. And at the exact right time, God will lift you up at the right time. But you see, God knows your name. And God knows your address. And God knows your location. And He knows the circumstances and the place. And He can reach down and He can pull you up. Let me ask you this morning, you feel like that today? Emotionally drained, physically spent, carrying the load, and nobody is saying thank you or congratulations. Well, maybe you and I need to write some notes. Maybe you and I need to tell some people today, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragements. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for believing in me when nobody else really believed. Thank you. I got thinking this week. I keep files from days when I was pastoring. I'm particularly pastoring my last pastor of 22 years at Mount Vernon First Church. Some of the things that I most cherish in my files are little notes, little handwritten notes, little letters somebody passed on, just saying, thank you. I'm praying for you. I remember you. I appreciate you. They're like gold in my files and in my heart and in my mind. And maybe today some of us just maybe need to sit down and write a note to someone in the congregation or someone out there that just has meant something to you, and you've just kind of along, you know, sort of thought, I really ought to say something and I really should tell them, and but I just haven't gotten around to it. Maybe this is the time to do it. So that base camp, you wait for the answer to come, for the power to come down, and just say thank you for all you've done. Then over in Mark chapter 14, Jesus has Calvary in view there, and he takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, to a place of intense pressure. And here we see there are some times in our lives where you and I might find ourselves at the edge of the garden where we ought not sleep. At the edge of the garden where we ought not sleep. Some of those disciples were left at the edge of the garden, and they were told to stay here. And Jesus took three disciples, and he went to the middle of the garden. And then he said to them, you stay here, and you pray. And then Jesus goes even a little farther. You see, there's the edge, there's the middle, and there's farther. Now, the image here is that there comes a time in all of our lives, regardless of who we are. There comes a time in all of our lives, no matter how close we follow Christ, there comes a time in every one of our lives that somewhere along the line we will be left behind. Spirituality, maturity, position, none of that's a guarantee that we won't be left behind, because all of us somewhere along in life are going to feel like God has left us behind. And so Jesus went on to do some business in prayer. He prayed and he came back and he said to his disciples who were asleep, you know, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? The enemy's going to get you if you go to sleep, so stay awake. He went back to pray, and he prayed some more. He came back to check on his prayer partners and found them sleeping. He goes back and prays some more. Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And then he comes back again, and they're all sleeping. This time, he says, sleep on. You ought not be sleeping. You ought to be wide awake. You ought to be there with your eyes riveted on me, and yet you're sleeping. Could it be this morning that I'm talking to some of us who are wide awake and sound asleep? Now, I'm not talking about sleeping through my sermon. I'm talking about being wide awake spiritually and yet sound asleep. We didn't go to sleep at the movies. We didn't go to sleep at the ball game, or we don't go to sleep at birthday bashes. But what is it when it comes to the things of God? We get sleepy to the possibility of God working in our life. Or we get sleepy to the possibility of God working in our world. Or sometimes we get sleepy to the idea of God working in our family or our neighborhood, or our city, or our churches, and we're not awake to the possibility of God being with us right now in this very moment, working in our lives in places that look absolutely impossible. John Gray was a police officer many, many years ago in the country of Scotland. They tell us that when John Gray died, they buried him in the cemetery of the local churchyard, and his 2-year-old Scottish Terrier, for the next 14 years, came to the graveside of his master every day. The people of Edinburgh, Scotland, would call that dog Bobby Grave Crier, because that little dog would come to that grave 14 years every day, sat beside that grave over his mouth. In 1873, they erected a memorial to that dog for watching over his master's grave. The only time that little dog would leave that master's grave was every day at 1 o'clock when someone would set out a meal for him. Every day. Now the challenge is that if a dog could keep his eye on his dead master, what more should his Christ's disciples do for us to keep our eyes on the living Lord? This morning, if you find yourself on the other side of the door, or at the bottom of the mountain, or at the edge of the garden, Jesus Christ can come to exactly right where you are, and in the middle of your impossibility, can refocus you and redirect you and recommission you this morning. If we keep our eyes on Him, He will bring power from above and empower those of us who are below. And I can hear someone say to me this morning, "Pastor Mike, I have faced obstacles so big. I have been through problems so terrible. I have faced impossibilities so overwhelming that if God had not brought me through, I would never have ever made it." Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't seem to tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He can do what no other power can do. So I ask us this morning, what do you need from God today? What is the impossibility that stares you right in the face this morning? What is that which just seems like it's so big, so impossible, so monumental out there, you can't see your way through? Jesus asked one simple question. Do you really believe? Do you believe that I have the power to do what no other power can do? If you focus on me, if you put your trust in me, if you give me all of yourself so that you are totally mine and see what I can do in the impossibility that you face, God can do what no other power can do. Thanks be to God. And for someone here today, for maybe all of us, perhaps all of us here today, He simply asked the question, do you believe? Really believe? Would you bow with me for a moment? Father, these three little stories, simple as they are, remind us we serve a God of the impossible. And as we sit here this March Sunday morning, having sung some great songs that have reminded us that you are the God who has helped us in the past and that you are the one who is going to lead us in the future. You are our God. We believe there's victories to come and that there's triumphs to come as we put our faith in you and know that you are the God who can do that. You ask us again and again, do you really believe? Do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe I can do what I say I can do? Do you believe that which you've been singing about this morning? Can you put your faith in me? And can you really believe? Help us lift up our eyes from things around us and get our eyes off the stuff around us, even the impossibility, and focus this morning on you. And for that one this morning, for those many, who may be today facing impossibilities, grant that they would lift up their eyes and get a new glimpse of heaven and a new sense of your presence and a new feel of your power and believe God today to lead them through the impossibility. Because we believe you have power to do what no other power can do. And because of that, we give you our thanks, we give you our praise, we give you ourselves, to lead us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. I really believe God has the power to do what no other power can do. And whatever we face, He's there. He's here to be our God and lead us through. Would you stand with me? Father, bless us with your presence today. on this beautiful day, send us out with the blessing of God upon us and your Holy Spirit filling our lives and hearts, keeping our vision focused on you. And as you lead us out, as you guide us through the day, as you lead us out to our tomorrow, bless us with your presence. And bring us, I pray, to a new sense of who you are and what you can do and what you want to mean to us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.